Romans 13. Took a little break from Romans for a bit. Now we're back. I know we're turning to Romans 13, but we're actually not going to deal with Romans 13 for a few weeks. And here's why. I want to do some background, foundational messages based around the concept of authority. That's going to be today is the first one on that, you know, the foundations of authority and submission. So when Paul talks about the government here and that we're supposed to submit, and we're going to read Romans 13, 1 through 7 here in a second. When he's telling people to submit to government, what kind of government existed at the time of Paul? What was Rome's government actually like? I think that is a really important thing, because a lot of times we have a very American-centric view of these things. Rightfully so. We're Americans, and we live in an American republic that's governed by competing laws. What are we supposed to abide by? And one thing I can guarantee you, we will all not agree on this. I guarantee it. People have very deeply held personal views on this. My whole goal through this whole thing is to try to bring out the scriptural side of it as much as possible, challenge us all a little bit, including myself. As I've been going through this, it's been challenging for me to go through it and to really view how or examine how I view these things. I'd also want to encourage you. Mark Miller has a really, really great booklet out called To Caesar and to God. I have a copy of it, and I'm going to try to get like the digital copy and post it for you if you want it. He goes through, you know, out there in Missoula, they have bulletins. You know, remember bulletins when you go to different congregations, and they used to have the bulletins, and oh, hey, this is great. So they still do that out there, and on the back of them, he does these devotional type things, and then he puts them together and publishes them as a booklet. Jay does the same thing, and a few other folks do the same thing. Marks are really good, as you can imagine. He's a great thinker. He puts things together, and he has one on the Christian's role of government, and it's really challenging. I found a lot of great benefit, and some of the stuff that I'm going over is coming from that. But I figured I'm not gonna plagiarize it, because people resign from universities for plagiarizing things these days. Only if you're from the president of Harvard, you have to resign with those types of things after, you know, people pressure you for a bit. But some of this stuff will be coming from, because I like the way he puts it in some of the scriptures that he lays out. But obviously I'm gonna do my own viewpoint on it and own angle. But I'd highly recommend that you read that, because it's got some really great, really great stuff in it. It makes you think. So let's go to Romans 13. We'll read verses 1 through 7. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Now that's an interesting passage of scripture, isn't it? It probably provokes a lot of different thoughts inside your mind as I'm reading that. In America, we actually have the luxury of being a lot more libertarian-minded than you would if you grew up in just about any other place on the face of this earth. So I think a lot of times we'll view scriptures like this from an American mindset. And I think that that can be good to a certain extent, because I think what our founding fathers did was try to establish a government that fulfilled this role. But as always, things evolve, things change. And now, can we say that our governing authorities are interested in preserving justice as ministers of God? Well, God can't even be used in government a lot of times anymore. So we have to kind of come back and take a look at this thing from a principle-based perspective, knowing that Paul was writing in the Roman Empire. Rome had transitioned from a republic to a dictatorship. And he is writing this in that type of an environment. But we're not going to talk about that yet. Paul's laying out some principles here. He's talking about the foundation of authority and submission. Not every authority carries equal weight. I think that's something most people could agree on. Not all authority carries the same amount of weight. There is a hierarchy, because with many levels, so there's a hierarchy, but with many levels of authority comes many potential points of conflict and competing allegiances. You know, the more bosses there are, the more opportunities there are for those bosses to give you competing instructions. I'm going to use Joel as an example, because this is right up his alley. So his job that he's at, you have two immediate supervisors, right? You can imagine how that goes. And here's what's great. Those guys disagree on what Joel should be doing. So he's got one boss over here saying, do this, don't listen to him. And then he's got another boss over here, do this, don't listen to him. And Joel's like, what do I do? So finally, he's like, okay, you guys need to talk. Figure out your stuff. And then he figured it out. And now he's like, okay. Then the last week, he's been working there for months now. Finally, in the last week, those guys, I guess, have gotten together. And now there's less conflict. Yeah. Yeah, less conflict, but he had to pick, which one of these guys am I going to listen to? And that creates more conflict. I thought that's a great example of what happens with us. We have all these different levels of authority that we're under, and sometimes those authorities differ. What happens if you got a wife that's working, her husband says do one thing, her boss says do something else? Conflict. Who does she obey? Because in the scripture, she's supposed to obey her husband. And in the scripture, she's supposed to obey her boss. What happens if the government and the husband says something different? What happens if the government and the boss says something different? What happens if the government says, this is what you're supposed to do? Your boss says, no, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to ignore this law, this rule. Who are they supposed to obey? Conflict. We have to figure out how we're going to operate under these systems of competing rules. Competing regulations. We have to understand what the hierarchy is. And then we have to determine where obedience lies and under what circumstance do we have to choose one over the other. Now, when we take a look at the scriptures, there's definitely times when we choose who we obey. Right? Flip over to 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 1. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the face of the earth. So Elijah went, showed himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them in 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Do you see what Obadiah did? He thwarted and disobeyed the command of Jezebel, who was the queen. And it said that he feared the Lord. The Hebrew midwives did not obey the command of Pharaoh to destroy the firstborn. Did not do it. Because they feared the Lord, and God blessed them as a result. You see, there are times when there is genuine, and I use that word specifically, there is genuine conflict. And you have to make a choice as to who you're going to obey. Remember Daniel chapter 3? Nebuchadnezzar made the huge statue of gold. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Supposed to bow down and they didn't. I mean, we learned that when we were kids, right? They were commanded to do so, and there was a consequence if they didn't. They chose the consequence. They chose to disobey to death. They did not know that they were going to be saved. They really thought they were going to die. And they said, if God wants, he's able to deliver us, but we're still not going to bow. One of the things that you see in the scriptures really clearly is that a lot of times when you disobey, there's consequences. So you can make the choice, I'm going to disobey government if it tells me to do something contrary to what the scripture says, but recognize there are consequences for that. We just have to accept those. Acts chapter 5. Jeremiah's going through Acts. If you're not coming on Wednesday to hear that, it's good stuff. Joel just did something. He's been going through a bunch of stuff on love. That he just had a great message this last week on that. So I'd encourage you to come on Wednesdays for those. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. It says, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom you exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. These guys were the religious leaders. They had authority over them as Jews. They told them to stop preaching. They said no. They get a consequence. Yeah, they got flogged. That's a consequence. They got flogged. We see that there's disobedience there when it came right down to it. But if we go to Acts chapter 23, I want you to see something else here. So are we okay to disobey if the ruler's not a good person? Check out Acts chapter 23. Verse 1. This is Paul before the Jewish council. It says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck? Whew. That seemed a little tense. Now, you whitewashed wall. But look at verse 4. But the bystander said, do you revile God's high priest? At this time, who's the real high priest? Jesus Christ. Did Paul say, you're not the high priest, you whitewashed wall? No, look what he says. And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Paul recognized he'd stepped over a line. And essentially, he apologized. Sorry. Because he wasn't supposed to speak evil of a ruler. Should think about that one. Second, these are challenging thoughts for me too. I have a tendency to speak very negatively about people who are our politicians because most of them are just rotten people, morally speaking. And it's not saying that you're not. So, and this is a little bit different. This is in a religious sense. This is a religious sense that he's saying this. Because Jesus himself, talking about Herod, said, go tell that fox, you know. So there's times where it's okay, and then there's times where it's not okay. How do we know when to apply principles? Now, we could also say that we're not under the law anymore, so this law does not apply. But you know, can we walk that through? Can we defend those types of things? These are just questions for us to kind of think and consider. Let's go to Matthew 22. Again, these are all kind of foundational concepts. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" Now I'm just going to read the very first part of verse 18. But Jesus perceived their malice. These jokers are trying to set Jesus up, aren't they? Because they knew the people. The Romans were an occupying force that were taxing them tremendously. And then you had the tax collectors who were taking a cut on top of that. So if you like owed, let's say you owed $1,000 for tax, the tax collectors were charging you like $1,200. They were pocketing the $200 difference. Our system's a lot more honest, if you think about it, compared to that. It's still oppressive, but, you know, still definitely more honest than that. Now, Jesus didn't get sucked up into the debate. How did he respond? He says, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius and said to him, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "It's Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they went away amazed, leaving him, they went away. Or sorry, and hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Wasn't that a brilliant answer? If you go and look at the books in my library, I sign my name typically on the front. Like I think Jeremiah's got one of my books on Acts. And I bet if he were to go to the front of that book, it would have my name and the date that I got it. That's my book. Jesus looking at a coin, at a denarius. Caesar got his inscription and his name on there. That belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you. So he's like, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to God the things that are God. Whose name's on that dollar bill you have in your pocket? Does it belong to you? It's not even real money. It's paper. We get kind of caught up with that stuff, though, don't we? And even Jesus himself said, don't set up treasure for yourself here on earth. So, again, just things to consider. I think about he didn't get sucked up into the debate. But then if you go back to verse 7 or chapter 17, we get something else here that I think is really interesting. In other words, did Jesus say, don't pay the tax? He said, pay the tax. The money belongs to Caesar anyway. Pay it. Now look what he says in chapter 17, verse 24. He says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax from? Their sons or from strangers? When Peter said from strangers, Jesus said to him that the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not defend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up and open its mouth and you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. Well, what tax is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the half shekel tax for every male that is found in Exodus chapter 30. Moses set this tax up on the instruction of God. And so they're asking, does your teacher pay this? And Peter's like, yeah. But then Jesus asks him a question. He said, on a general question, he goes, with kings of the earth, do you think their sons pay taxes? And Peter's like, no. Of course not. You think Caesar pays taxes? No. I mean, in our situation, people do. But if you go to other countries and you have true monarchs, they're not paying taxes. They'd be paying taxes to themselves anyway. So they don't do it. Jesus says, no, sons are exempt. Jesus was saying, I gave that law. I'm not bound by it. But what does Jesus say? So that we don't offend, pay it. That's a really important principle when it comes to Christians and government. So that we don't offend, do it. I've known people who have gone to jail because they didn't pay their taxes. And they did it because they said, it was never properly ratified anyway, so I don't have to pay. And they have all these reasons why they don't pay, and they go to jail anyway. Jesus clearly states, we're exempt. But so that we don't give offense, pay it. You can't find anywhere in the scripture where God commands his people not to pay taxes. Nowhere. In fact, you find the opposite. Everywhere. But we'll get to that a little bit more later. What we'll end with today is this concept. Sometimes there's legitimate conflict between government and God. Absolutely. We've seen a couple of examples of that already in the scriptures, haven't we? Sometimes people create conflict when there is none so that they can do what they want to do. Sometimes the government tells us to do things and we can't find a legitimate reason in scripture not to. And because people just get their hackles up, they're like, I'm not gonna obey that law. My point is, our duty as Christians, and I think this is what you'll find if you look at the scriptures objectively, our duty as Christians is to find reasons to obey, not look for reasons to disobey if we simply disagree with the law. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. If your boss and the government give you two different competing things to do, try to find a way to reconcile. So, I mean, Christianity means we got to think a little bit, right? We try to find a way to reconcile. Is there a way that I can proceed in a course of action that satisfies both? Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you can. If you're dealing with law, you try to find the loophole that allows you to obey both while maintaining your principles. But sometimes you can't always do that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to a governor sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, notice we've seen this both in Romans 13 and here about how government is supposed to act. Peter's writing this while a government persecution is going on. While a government persecution is going on. Not shortly after this, he's going to be, according to tradition, crucified by the government. Verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act, here's a tremendous principle we need to understand what this means. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We use that concept a lot, right? Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for sin. We use that as a principle, and sometimes we rip that out of context, but notice it's in the context of obedience to government. Act as free men. And actually, literally, as free men, do not use your freedom as a covering for... He's telling you, you're free. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. In other words, do not look for a reason to disobey because you just don't want to obey. That's where the Christian has to maintain a clear conscience. Are we disobeying because we just don't want to obey? Or are we disobeying because there is a legitimate conflict with a principle of God? That's where we have to make decisions. And trust me, I think this is going to become really important later on because we have definitely been moving towards the area where Christians are going to have to make some decisions. I think we're already there, and I think we've been there. COVID. You're not allowed to assemble. I'll never do that. If government tells me I can't assemble, God tells me to assemble. God tells me not to forsake the assembling of myself with other brothers and sisters in Christ. If the government tells me not to assemble, I will disobey that command. And we did during COVID. We weren't allowed to meet here, and we don't own this building, but we met in homes. And here's the thing. We actually obeyed the law. If I remember correctly, correct me if I'm wrong, the deal here was they were talking about not so many people in certain homes, right? Not so many, you weren't allowed to have so many people in private residences. So what'd we do? We still assembled, and we assembled in like three different places in three different homes. And we used the go-to meeting to come all together. But we all physically assembled. I had people coming to my house. I think the first Sunday I was at Jeremiah's place, and we were like rotating around and assembling. We obeyed God, and we technically obeyed government. But if government says you're not allowed to do it, I don't think go-to meetings are reasonable fact or a reasonable alternative. I think it's okay on a temporary basis, like if you're sick and at home and you can't do something. But on a constant basis, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to assemble. Because God says so. So I will, if government tells me I can't leave my home, oh well, still going to do it. But I'm going to look for a way to obey both. I'm not just going to get my hackles up and say, the government's telling me to do something I'm not going to do because I don't want to obey the government. And there appears to be a conflict. Is there a way that we can thread that needle and do both? So next week, we'll get into the concept more on the foundations of authority and submission. The reason I put parenting in there, and I'll tell you up front, the reason I put parenting in there is because what's the first relationship that we have all had where we come into contact with authority and submission? It's a parent-child relationship. So recognizing that, the parent-child relationship actually sets the stage for our response to authority and our submission to authority for the rest of our lives. For the rest of our lives. So we're just going to hit a couple of verses next week, Ephesians 6, 4, and Colossians 3, 21. They're small, they're short, but man, they're powerful. They give you a lot. If that, those are the only two verses that you had on parenting, that's all you'd need. Really, honestly. So I want to go through those next week and kind of explain what they mean. Look at the Greek, because the Greek's really interesting in there. Lays out some really cool stuff. But again, the one thing I guarantee, we are not all going to agree on this together. My whole goal was this. Number one, preach through Romans 13, because that's next. That's why I like doing expository preaching, because I can't avoid the stuff I don't want to do. Right? I don't want to talk about government, so I'm just going to avoid that topic when I do my topical preaching. No, when I preach through a book, you got to preach through the book, and you got to hit the stuff that maybe you don't want to hit. But my whole goal in this is to throw stuff out to get us to think, so that you, whatever you decide to do, this is, to me, this is going to be a big thing on the realm of conscience. Have your conscience be dictated by the principles of Scripture so that when you decide what you're going to do, you've thought these things through, you thought about the alternatives, and you've got a path that you can utilize with full conviction of faith based upon the Scriptures so that you know how to respond. That's the whole goal. Because again, we're all going to be a little bit different on the nuances of these things. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do love you, praise you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come here and talk about things that are, everyone's a little bit different on. You give us some pretty clear instructions through the Scriptures. And I pray, Lord God, that I could be faithful in bringing those out and helping people to, including myself, to think these things through. Where am I at? What am I going to do? How am I going to operate based upon what you've told me? So I thank you, Father, for everyone here, and pray, Lord God, that we can glorify your name this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.